This morning we was looking at some things concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage, and I wanted to pick up where we left off on this morning just for a little bit and ask a question or two. When we consider marriage, what are some things in marriage that we can do to ward off divorce? What are some things in marriage that we can do to ward off divorce? Ma'am?
Communication.
Yes. Excellent point right there. Communication, seeking first the kingdom of God. If both of the individuals are seeking first the kingdom, then they're always doing that which is pleasing unto the Lord. And even when they don't, then they're trying to make that right. Yes, ma'am.
Understanding
the seriousness of marriage. That's exactly right. Good, good. Anyone else? Yes. Good, good. Being all in, magnifying the Lord's name together. Anyone else? Anyone else?
I was going to say having a desire, a sincere desire to make it work. From a Christian standpoint.
That's an excellent point, too. Having a sincere desire to make marriage work. That's right. That's right. So, yes, ma'am.
Looking forward, not backwards.
Looking forward, not backwards. Good, good. So when we think about a covenant, we're talking about an agreement. We're talking about having two individuals, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, who are making an agreement. And I love one of the definitions that I found where it says an association form for mutual benefit in a relationship. That this is why when I think about living together, two people who are living together, that's not benefiting each other at all. As a matter of fact, it is the height of selfishness. Yet when people enter into a covenant relationship, marriage, because it is holy before God, Malachi 2, 11 through 15, that is actually mutually benefiting one another. This is a covenant. This is an agreement. This is a contract. And so when we consider that, that ought to be something that we keep in our mind. Also, when we consider marriage, it is intentional. At least it should be. It's intentional. You don't accidentally get married. It ought to be something that you are intending to do. And the reason why is because when God, again, brought Eve to Adam, that was intentional. And so when a man takes on a wife and when a wife takes on a husband, that ought to be that which is intentional. Any comments? Yes, Eric.
I was going to say, they should have a Christian counseling, marriage counseling before they get married as well.
Well, if you can, I mean, of course, I mean, it all depends. Christian counseling, marriage counseling is good. Yes, if that's the case. Yes, James. Good point. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Anyone else? Anyone else? About living together. We see a lot of that today. We see a great deal, even in the church, in certain locations. I find it very interesting. You'll find individuals living together as though they're husband and wife. Well, there's no covenant in that. There's no agreement in that. There's no contract as relates to that which is heavenly within that. When we think about this, Romans 13:13, we alluded to it today with the word lewdness. It's unlawful cohabitation. And so when we consider that, we ought to be very mindful not to put up with that. When people say, yeah, well, we're living together, and even if they're not members of the Lord's church, we ought to be telling them that's not God's intent. It's never God's intent for a man and a woman to be living together, not married. Why? Because marriage is an agreement. It is that which is intentional. What are some of your thoughts on that? Yes. Excellent point. Anyone else? Yes.
The husband is the respected position, and the wife is a position of honor. Anything outside of that, why should I respect a man who is not willing to commit to the wife in whom that he is having relationship with or living with? And why should a woman be considered to be in honor by being with a man who is not choosing to respect her in a commitment or position? So those factors are positions of respect and honor.
Great point. Anyone else? Yes. And I appreciate you making that point. I was going to make that this morning. I said, no, I'll leave that for tonight. So I'm glad you brought that up, because that is the mentality. Well, you know, we need to kind of test this out to see if it's going to work. Well, how do you start wrong and end right? And so we need to be thinking this through. And again, even members of the Lord's church, their minds are not spiritual when they think that they can live with someone of the opposite sex as if they're married, even to the point where they even say to themselves, well, we are married, even though we haven't really made it official. Well, that which is official is going to the justice of the peace, getting your marriage license, going before the minister, so forth and so on. And God is saying, no, that's not how it goes. Sister Reddick and then Brother Eric.
Well, you touched a bit on what I was thinking about people that have been taught in the church of Christ and supposed to know and understand the safety of this decision. And they still decide to go into it with that knowledge. And it's difficult to understand exactly where they are and how they can assume that is the right way to go. It's just beyond me. Something happened along the way that they missed it. And now that they have decided that this is right, I just have a hard time dealing with that with Christians.
Yes, ma'am.
But people in the world, you know, I feel is, I won't say it's okay, but it's more of their thinking, but not when you've been brought up there in the church.
Yeah. All right. Eric?
I wasn't brought up to know how to marriage, to get married and be all that. I did it on my own, and I shouldn't have. I feel like I should have had parents too, but they wasn't the right. They didn't do it right either. You know what I'm saying? The parents I had didn't do it right, so I kind of did the same thing, and I regret it. When you realize what you've done wrong, where it came from, you know. But I think a lot of people are like that too, not just me.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Cortland.
You know, when I studied this with my best friend years ago, years go by, the more I appreciate So the very first thing that God established was the cornerstone of a stable society. It began with one man, one woman, grounded and joined together by Jehovah to love and teach their children to do the same. Somewhere along the way, man thought, well, yeah, but. Yeah, but means something else.
That's right.
And as soon as it began to deteriorate, you see very quickly in the beginning in Genesis where they began marrying ungodly spouses. And then it led to the destruction of the entire world.
That's right.
And we see this process going on in our own nation. Satan is not stupid. He knows that if he can take the man, if he can take God out of the marriage, there's no appreciation for marriage. Marriage is literally, if you want to define it, the epitome of holiness. If you don't understand marriage, you will never understand the relationship between Jehovah and Israel in the Old Covenant.
That's right.
You'll never understand your relationship with Him and you and Jesus in this New Covenant.
That's right.
And really, how you are as a Christian is a reflection of your own marital situation. And that's powerful because we see that culminated in our fruits based upon our relationship with our spouse, teaching our children to look and define and pray for our future. But all of that is marriage is the cornerstone. Once you destroy that, everything around it crumbles.
That's right. Kennedy? Good point. So in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 8 and 9, Jesus, as he is giving the exception, especially in verse number 9, and I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife, except. There's only one exception for divorce and remarriage. It's fornication. Okay? One exception. Now, two reasons an individual can remarry. The exception for a living spouse is fornication. And that person is put away for fornication. And so when we think about this, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 15. And the reason why is because for some reason, some want to believe that the Apostle Paul, he offered a second exception. However, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 37, what did Paul say there in 1 Corinthians 14, 37, Leon? The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus and the Father sent, was not going to tell him, inspire him to say nor write anything that's contradictory to what Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse number 9. So that makes no sense. But good brethren will say, well, this is another exception since Jesus himself only spoke of the one exception, fornication. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and starting at verse number 10, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain what, friends? Or be what? Now, whatever Paul is going to say after this, Brother Royce, can't contradict that right there. It can't. And so just basic Bible reading, even without going underneath the English and getting to the Greek, we can demonstrate that. However, if we continue to read, notice in verse 12, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, Remember, 1 Corinthians 14:37. Now, some say, well, Paul is speaking by his opinion. Well, even his opinion is by the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:37. And so, why would Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speak that which is against what Jesus taught? So he says, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, meaning she's not a Christian, and she is willing to live with him, let him not put her away, divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, not a Christian, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him, put him away. For the unbelieving husband is set apart, sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified, set apart by the husband. What does this mean? Wrap it up real quick. One quick statement. The Christian influence is in the home. The Christian influence is in the home. So a non-Christian can be married to a Christian, and if that Christian is living the right life, that Christian influence is inside the house. It's inside the house, whether it is the husband or the wife. It does not matter. And even the children would benefit from the Christian influence. At first, he says, notice what he says. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, meaning it would not have that Christian influence. But now they are holy. He didn't say saved. He didn't say saved. He said holy. That Christian influence is in the home. The children are going to benefit, and your spouse, who is not a Christian, ought to benefit from your godly influence. There it is right there. Now, notice what he goes on to say. But if the unbeliever departs, if they leave, let him depart, let them leave. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Why? But God has called us to peace, not under bondage. So if my spouse wants to leave and they're not a child of God, he says, don't you hold them back, let them go. But nothing in the text says that this individual has the right to go out and find them another spouse. Here's another thing. Nothing in the text says that they ought to divorce them. Nothing in the text says that. And I hear brethren all the time. They say, see, he's talking about divorce there. No, he said, let them go. Let them depart. Meaning that they're able to leave. But you can't violate what Jesus said in Matthew 19:9. And you can't even get away from what the text says in verse number 10 and verse number 11. So whatever Paul is talking about, it can't contradict the clear words of Jesus Christ and what Paul said in the first in verse number 10 and 11. Brother Courtney.
Truly, truly, when it says there in verse, the big part of verse 15, what God has called us to peace, the question I like to ask people when I'm studying this, peace with who?
That's right.
That is complemented by the very words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 12, when he said there are some who have made themselves eunuchs.
That's a good point.
The kingdom of heaven saved.
That's a great point, Corlin.
And so, furthermore, there's something else I want to put to your attention. In verse 12 through 16, you got to remember something. The reason that he says, I, Paul, say, but not the Lord, the reason he's directing this is to those who are in mixed marriage, believers and unbelievers.
That's right.
Been considered an unclean marital situation according to Deuteronomy and Exodus and Ezra. You can't have non-believers, Gentiles, that weren't converted to Judaism mixed with Jews.
That's right.
So he wouldn't have addressed that anyway. He didn't have that kind of an audience.
That's right.
But furthermore, he's not saying, well, God said this, but I'm saying this further. He's saying, God had already addressed this, but now I'm addressing what he didn't get to cover. And so he's just saying, this is something the Lord let down. Why? Because the old law where Jesus died before the crucifixion, that marriage would be considered unclean.
All right, so let me add to Brother Courtland's comment, because this is where our hermeneutics comes in. This is where our art and science of interpreting scripture come in. Paul is not addressing to the church at Corinth a Jewish people. These are Gentiles. And first century church, which means that these individuals, Acts chapter 18, they heard the gospel. All right. And now they obey that gospel. They go home. I got a non-Christian spouse. There's your background right there. So he's not talking to a bunch of Jews. He's talking to Gentiles that have obeyed the gospel. Hey, Paul, we got questions. What do we do about this situation and this situation? And so he's addressing that. So when we're approaching the scriptures, we got to have that in mind as well. Any comments? Any comments? Yes.
I have a question in that same verse on 15.
Yes.
We didn't discuss bondage.
Yes.
You said a sister or a man is not under bondage.
Yes. The word bondage there is the idea of being tied down.
It does not mean you're not under bondage to stay within that relationship as far as not going out to get someone else.
That's right.
But it does mean not being tied down.
To that person if they want to depart. If they want to depart, Paul says you're not tied down to that individual. To the point that Brother Courtney made, God has called us to peace. Peace with who? Not with the individual that wants to leave, but with God himself. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. Eric.
Also, we got to watch our children, who they hang out with when they're trying to get marriage status.
Yeah, let me make that point in a little bit, Eric. I know where you're going on that. Let me make that point here in a minute. Any other comments? Any other comments? Yes. Exactly. And so we have these situations all the time. We have people that obey the gospel and they got to go home to a spouse that's not a Christian. What do I do with that? You stay married. Why? Because marriage was before the church. Marriage is before the church. And so when we consider that, we got to keep that in mind. So dealing with separation, we just looked at that for a quick second, verse number 10 and 12. But I want us to drop down to verse number 32. Let me make sure what I got going. Yeah, verse number 32. We drop down to verse number 32, reading to verse number 39. I want us to take notice of a few things that are difficult passages and passages that we need to be studying for ourselves. I'm going to give you a couple of things to consider. And if you can get there, then get there. If not, then keep on studying, because I am too. Verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit or mind. If you're taking notes, put in your notes 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own good, your own profit. Not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Here, when you think about marriage, especially for a young person, you see the phrase there, flower of youth. The word there is the idea of a grape that is mature, that grows plump, which means that this young girl, this virgin, has to get to a point of maturity where they are now ready to get married. And I wanted to make this point this morning, but I left it for tonight, because when you think about a young girl, young virgin, young man, they have to get to a point where they are mature enough to get married. Marriage is a mature relationship. It is not a relationship that you go into and you're not mature. Now, I wanted to make this particular point where Brother Eric was going, because we were talking about this in the car on the way here. That requires parental instruction, involvement. We need more parents that are involved in the lives of their children, because just because you are of age doesn't mean that you're mature enough to go into a relationship called marriage. Would y'all agree with that? We need more parental involvement, so the mind, the conscience, the will, and the intellect is of the flower of youth, or is plump or mature, not just the physical body. We have 13, 14-year-old boys and girls. They look mature, but in mind, they're not. And we got some 19, 20-year-olds. They're not ready for marriage, which means that it requires parental involvement, or it requires a mother in the faith, a father in the faith that's going to help them grow up. Why? Because when you consider marriage, it is definitely something real. And that's what Brother Eric was alluding to. Any comments? Any comments about that? So let me ask this question. Why are so many parents not involved in the lives of their children, actually helping them to get ready for marriage? Excellent point. And children left to themselves become ashamed. Excellent point. Anyone else? Yes.
I was going to say, one of the things that I witnessed growing up in the church is a lot of parents are involved in the betrothal or partnering of their children, wanting them to be with certain families, or, you know, come join with certain individuals, but they're not involved in the teaching about marriage and what it entails once you enter into that covenant. So I do see a lot of parents in the church, oh, let's get our kids together. We want them to be together. And these children adapt this mentality. I have to be married. I need to be married. And they rush into a covenant they have no teaching or understanding about, because that's where their parents' involvement stops.
Excellent point. Excellent point. Jamie and then Cortland. That's an excellent point. That's an excellent point, Cortland. I have more to say about that. Cortland.
When you, going back to what Brother Roy said, this idea of seeking first the kingdom of God, you don't begin with discipline. You mentioned discipline, which is, by the way, the root word of that is discipleship.
That's right.
Discipleship begins in the home. Most parents. I was talking to a sister about this earlier today. I was talking to a brother the other day, and he was telling me that he said, man, this congregation that I walked into that I began serving at, man, they're so ignorant, they hardly even know anything about the scriptures. He said, where were the Bible students? And he corrected him. He said, no, where are the parents? Because we have this mentality that it's up to the Bible students. It's up to the preacher, it's up to the elders, it's up to the deacons to teach our children. No. Fathers, train your children.
That's right.
Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. But the problem becomes is that we're two, maybe three, maybe four, in some cases, generations removed from discipleship in the home.
That's right.
And it's because of the degradation of marriage that you see it throughout our society, but that doesn't make an excuse.
That's right.
We have to look at the scriptures and to begin.
Let me give a little Bible for what Courtney just said. Look at the book of Hosea, chapter 4. And we're always quoting what verse? 4 verse 6. And we quote a part of that passage. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, right? Let's look at the whole passage. Let's look at the whole passage. And when parents are not instructing their children, they actually position them to forget God, and they position God to forget them. In Hebrews, I'm sorry, Hosea 4 verse 6, Mark, you have that? Go ahead and read that. What does that say?
Verse 6. My people destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you for being a priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame.
It's interesting, when God's people are not teaching their children, then their children have no recognition of God. And it reminds us of the days of the judges, where because there was no king in Israel, every man did what was right, what? In their own eyes. And so this is where you get this mentality, well, I'll just go marry, well, someone who's not even a Christian. Well, hold on, take a step back. And when I'm counseling individuals for marriage, I'm always letting them know, well, marriage should be designed for you to help one another get back to God. That's what it's designed for. Well, how do you know that? Well, God wants a godly seed, which means that if I'm marrying someone that's ungodly, I'm putting my children in a position to not be godly themselves. And so that's just something for us to consider. We need to think about this. So when I think about the flower of her youth, I think about a young lady or a young man that is growing and maturing. And if they're mature enough to enter into this covenant, then go right ahead. But if they're not, we ought to be saying, I think you ought to take a step back and wait a little bit, grow up a little bit. Because once you say, I do, you did. You did. And you will. So let's keep reading. I want to show you some things. Nevertheless, verse 37, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, meaning they're disciplined, they don't really find themselves in a position where they have to fulfill those needs, if you will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. That's your Romans 7, 1 through 4 text that we looked at this morning. She is at liberty, but if her husband dies, didn't read that part. She is at liberty to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. So if a woman's husband dies, Paul tells the brethren at Corinth, she can remarry. And she can remarry whomever she wishes. But then he puts in there, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. So what does that mean? I'll give a couple of things to consider, and we can have a conversation about it. Number one, well, only in the Lord. Well, it could mean by the authority of Jesus Christ. Those who are eligible for remarriage, whether that person has lost their spouse, or maybe they were the ones that put away their spouse for fornication, or someone who has never been married, and you have someone who lost their spouse and they meet someone that has never been married, they can get married. Or it could mean only in the church. It could mean one or the other. Well, there's an argument that is possible. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents where? In the Lord. Same phraseology. Okay? there's some problems with that. Well, maybe, maybe not. But when I think about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, I ask the question, well, are we only asking Christian children to obey their parents? Or do we want all children to obey their parents? We want all children to obey their parents, whether they are in a Christian household, Church of Christ, or not. But when I think about only in the Lord, I conclude that someone who is eligible for marriage. What are y'all's thoughts? Brother Cortland.
I think when it says children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the Lord, you know, we talk about being in the Lord and out of the Lord. I have wrestled with that because of the idea of honoring your father and your mother. It goes back to the covenant of Moses. But really and truly, when you think about it, what if your parent is doing that which is not in the Lord? Then honor them more than God. It's no different than if we were to go out and obey the laws of the land. Well, the laws of the land says I can check up. But is that in the Lord? Because if you're doing it in the Lord, guess what? You're not going to do it that way.
That's right.
Not in the world. Not as the world does. This idea of only in the Lord, when God, or when Paul says, marry in the Lord, I once had, I saw two brethren arguing, well, I believe this means they can only marry a Christian. I love the way one man said it. He said, I won't say one way or the other, but I would say this. It would be foolish for any of us to advocate for anyone, married or unmarried, eligible to remarry, to choose anyone outside of Christ. That was good enough for me.
Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at something real quick. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, Leon, go to Numbers 36. I want you to read something. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, we understand there are some principles that we need to consider. And, of course, we always told our children, you marry Christians, faithful Christians, not by word only. Marry someone who has the seed of the kingdom in their heart. Not someone who's just knocking the doors and sitting on the pew. Big difference. Okay? Marry someone who has the seed of the kingdom in their heart. Brother Royce, you have 1 Peter 3 and verse 7? Can you read that, please?
Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being generous together with the grace of life.
Find it interesting that part right there, heirs together. Heirs together. Well, we're joint heirs to Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a joint heir to someone who's not hooked up with him, linked up with him. Okay? His authority. His authority. And so joint heirs, being heirs together rather, meaning that they have the same inheritance. It behooves us as members of the Lord's church to steer our children and our friends and our families in the way of marrying someone who is of the same inheritance. It behooves us to do that. Numbers 36. I remember about 4 years ago, 5 years ago. How long Pope Joy been gone? It's been that long, right? Wow. A long time. So it had to been longer than that. And so we was having a conversation. Omari French was part of that conversation. And he brought out Numbers 36. And it was amazing because it's dealing with the daughters of Zelophehad. And the daughters of Zelophehad, well, they were about to lose their inheritance. And, well, they went to Moses and like, well, we don't have any husbands. And we're going to lose our inheritance. And Moses, he didn't know what to do, so he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, well, they're right. Here, I got to give you something that you need to be involved with, that you need to engage in, and then you'll keep your inheritance inside of the tribe. In Numbers chapter 36, start at verse number 2, and read to verse number 12.
And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad, his daughters. Now, if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they married. So it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they married. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. Then Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speaks is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe. From every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of her father's tribe, so that the children of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus, no inheritance shall change from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep his own inheritance. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad, for Malva, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the families of the children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's family.
Go ahead and read verse 13.
These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho.
So the point I'm making here is interesting, that God wanted his people to marry within the tribe in order for them to maintain the inheritance. Now, as it relates to 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 39, and we think about the authority, those who are outside of Christ must maintain the authority of Christ as well when it comes to marriage. So if someone is marrying, divorcing, remarrying outside of Christ, when they come to a study with us, we're going to ask them a question, Brother Royce. Well, tell me about your marriage. Why? They're not members of the church, but they're under the authority of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to know. Why? Because if it's not right, then you need to make a decision based on whether or not you're going to repent and be ready to be baptized. So, my conclusion based on some of these things is that it is the authority of Jesus Christ, but I can see the other side too, but it's the authority of Jesus Christ, yes.
Another passage that validates that is Acts chapter 10, verse 36, where he explains that Jesus is Lord over all, or Lord of all. So everyone has to abide by the law of Christ. Even though they are outside of the church, they still are under the law to Christ. He is master over all.
Interesting. Yes, James.
This was when I was in Memphis, this was an event that was given pertaining to that it does not mean Christian only, because it's only Lord. And that since this is a command that is given by Paul, that means that we must marry only the Lord. So if we must marry only in the Lord, that means someone that marries someone that is not a Christian, they are sinning by marrying someone that is outside of the Lord. Well, what's the only way to repent of that sin physically is to divorce themselves, doing one thing that God does not like.
Exactly. Malachi 2:16. Brother Cortland, and then we're going to get to this last point right here. Yes. Okay.
Esau was to his mother and father. He took wives who were Hittites.
these Hittites and Hivite women were daughters of a descendancy.
Heth.
Yes, which came from Canaan.
That's right.
And Canaan had a background.
Yep.
He was cursed by Noah. And they understood that, having known that, they would have known that their descendants were recipients of a curse. You mentioned seeds bear fruit according to its kind.
That's a good point.
These unholy seeds, if you will, mixing and hybridizing with seed of Abraham. But then you have Jacob, a complete contrast. He goes, he's sent back to Ram, and he takes of that seed.
That's right.
A holy marriage, singular, and it was pleasing to his father's will.
Right.
And that's through which the seed came forth. But why were they agreeing? So why I have to conclude that both Rachel and Isaac understood that they were grieved because they understood that the influence of their grandchildren would ultimately lead to destruction based on prophecy from Noah all the way back.
That's a great point. That's a great point.
We see the blessings and the cursings. You mix with that which is unequally yoked, you're going to get unholy sin.
That's right.
It's hard to reverse that.
That's right.
Find the seed and pollinate according to its kind. You'll have a perfect tree. Stop. Good fruit.
Stop. All right, let's look at this last point real quick. Some reasons marriages should last. Some reasons marriages should last. Number one, because marriage is what? It's honorable. It's interesting that you can tell a lot about a person on how they see a glass, whether it's half full or half empty. And been at it this a long time now, and I can tell when someone's not in a good mood. And be like, how you doing? Like, okay. I used to sit there and ask, well, what's going on? Now I don't. I keep moving. Especially depending on their mentality and if this is something that's consistent. What do you mean by that, Brother Mike? If a person is not looking at marriage as honorable all the time, they're going to have some issues. Marriages don't last between individuals if they don't look at marriage as being honorable. And marriage is honorable before all. Have to look at it like that. Marriages last when they see marriage as being honorable. Number two, Ephesians 5, 28 through 33. When you look at that, let's take a peek at a couple of those passages. Y'all give me about an extra 2 or 3 minutes if that's okay. Liam said Bible, so we're going to get some more Bible in there. We ain't get enough. He said we ain't get enough Bible. We need more Bible. Yes, sir, Liam. We'll get a little more Bible. So husbands are to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Marriages last long when a man loves himself. When a man doesn't love himself, it's difficult for him to love his wife. Okay? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourish it and cherish it. We talked about this morning. Nourish means to feed. Cherish means to keep warm. Take care of yourself, you'll take care of your spouse, and vice versa. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So marriages last or should last when a man loves his wife and a woman respects her husband. And I tell young married couples and sometimes in premarital counseling, what a man needs is respect. What a woman needs is love. You cross those lines and you're going to have problems for a long time. If a man feels disrespected, it's a rough road. If a woman doesn't feel love, it's a rough road. And I've seen it. And so marriages last long when the man is respected and the woman is loved. All right? Proverbs 31. We looked at the Ephesians 5, 25, reasons why marriages should last. You think about Sarah, and you think about how she respected her husband. And as Evelyn would say, Lord, with a little L. Brother Royce, when she first said that, it was a little disrespectful. And I had to check her on that. I'm like, don't you ever call me that again. But then she didn't stop. No, it was actually kind of funny. She said, okay, Lord, with a little L. It kind of made me feel small, though. But how do I compare myself against the big L? So I had to take it. But in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, you got the proverbial woman. And I read that. Think about that. This woman here, if I can sum it up in a phrase, she put her neck on the line for her family. She did. And it's interesting how some would compare themselves to the proverbial woman of Proverbs chapter 31, 10 through 31, when there's some that they don't even mount up to it, don't even come close to it. This woman here was an excellent woman, even to the point where her husband rises up and calls her blessed, and children as well. That man safely trusted in her. Why? She didn't do him no good. She didn't do him no evil. And she, because of her, he was known in the gates. And so when we think about some reasons why marriages should last, what are some things that come to your mind as we close? Anyone? Eric.
I'm just going to say I see, like at my job, it's a guy that just got married. He married her just to get her citizenship. That's not going to last. Mm. And then there's people that get married before they go in the Army or the Navy or the Marines. And if he gets involved with somebody else, he's to come back. They don't last, you know.
Okay.
He's been with somebody else over there. I mean, I'm just saying what I've seen and heard.
Yeah. Anyone else? Go ahead, Eric. Sorry about that.
I just see the not knowing the covenant of the marriage and what God is. And I think the guy at work, he avoided me because I was going to show him that. He didn't know that I knew, but he avoided me much as he could. Right. But I was going to let him have it.
Yep. Anyone else? Maya.
When I think about reasons marriages shouldn't last, it's a consistent reminder and challenge of humility. And when you go into a marriage, to maintain a marriage, it has to be about more than just yourself. You cannot go in with selfish intent on everything.
That's right. Right.
Constantly first and foremost God first, and then thereby putting each other first.
Amen.
And we'll
good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes.
I have another comment, not on this particular line of subject of questioning, so I can be last. But I definitely.
Then you're last. Go ahead.
I can be last.
Yeah, because we got 2 minutes.
Okay, well, in some way for me, because of the way I was raised about in the Lord, now, in summary, am I right if I say, being in the Lord in these passages we've discussed tonight is not necessarily having been baptized into Christ in the watery grave.
Yeah.
It is, that is a part of being in the Lord, but then there is another part which we have discussed.
Yes. Yes. Because all men are under the authority of Jesus Christ. John 17:3. But not all men are in Christ.
Okay.
Okay. Ephesians 1:3. So, all men are going to stand before the judgment bar of Christ, 5, 10 and 11, but all men are not in Christ. And so, everybody has to do marriage the same way, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian. That's right.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am.
Raised and taught a different way.
Yes, ma'am. No. I tell people all the time, the Lord's church, if it's done right, we don't run from questions. We don't run from them if it's done right. And one thing I can't stand when men say, well, this is just the way it is. You just get somewhere and sit down. That ain't right. It's not right. You know, the truth is going to stand all by itself. Whether or not you can explain it is something totally different. But the truth is going to stand. Any final thoughts? Who Who has closing prayer?